Well, it's time we got back in our evening series to the book of Genesis. It's a series that we began 938 days ago. Obviously, there have been a few interruptions, but it's time we got back to it. And for the fourth time, we're in Genesis chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The serpent, it's a creature of the earth. We're told it's a beast of the field. But as we've seen, it's also a creature of heaven. A wise, beautiful angel who chooses this moment to rebel against God. Why? Because God has created a creature that is unique. It's a creature in his own image. And he's created this creature to rule over the works of his hands, to rule over the creation, humankind. Adam is God's chosen king. And so when this great angelic potentate sees that this upstart made from the mud is to be exalted over him, he rebels. And chapter 3 is his moment. And he appears to have succeeded. Adam and Eve are weaponized in his rebellion against God. And so by the time we come to chapter 3 and verse 13, we discover that Adam and Eve, they're hostile, they're hateful, guilty, ashamed. They're now self-justifying sinners. They're already at war with each other and at war with God. And so God's judgment falls. First upon Satan, the great architect of this rebellion in verses 14 and 15. And we looked at that last time. And I hope we saw there wonderfully, even in the wreckage, as we stand in the wreckage of chapter 3, God makes a promise. Verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." He. Who? Someone is coming. A champion, a deliverer, a savior. Someone is coming to rescue the situation and to put everything right. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we sang. Where he displays his healing power, death and the curse are known no more. In him, in Jesus Christ, the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. Well, today we come to verses 16 to 19. Now, I kind of feel that we're going to be touching on so many areas, and some areas are quite contentious, and some areas you want to perhaps dig into further. It would almost be worth having an after church on this where we can perhaps explore some of these things, talk through some of these things, look at the implications of these things. So we're going to be going through it quite quickly. You could do a series almost on every verse. But verses 16 to 19, where God now speaks to Adam and Eve, and we have two things to say, two points. So please have those verses open in front of you. As we go through things, I have to excuse, I'm getting over long COVID, so if I come in and out, you'll understand why. But point number one, verse 16, "To the woman," he said. So God pronounces his judgment upon Eve, and upon Eve, upon womankind. And the judgment divides into two. And the first part of the judgment is a judgment on childbearing. Verse 16, "To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children.'" Now, chapter 3, verse 20, "Eve will be the mother of the human race." Verse 20, "The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." Motherhood is therefore her calling, her joy, her glory, is what she is genetically, anatomically, physiologically, psychologically, spiritually made for. That's what she is. She's a mother. She's not a birth parent. She's a mother. And she and her daughters, generation upon generation, will populate the earth with people made in the image of God. The high calling of motherhood. But now with Eve's rebellion, her glory will be marked by pain and sorrow. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. So a monthly cycle. Pregnancy. The pain of childbirth. The loss of children. The death of mothers. Her glory will now be marked by danger, pain, suffering. In the last few days, the Ockenden Review has been published. It's been said it's a report that's been 20 years in the making, and it lays bare the poor care received by mothers and babies by the Shrewsbury and Telford Hospital Trust. Poor care which has resulted in the injury and sometimes the death of many babies and also mothers. It's thought that 201 babies and 9 mothers could have been saved with better care. It just illustrates the point, doesn't it? The pain, the sorrow, the grief that accompanies childbirth. And if mum and baby survive, then a mother's care for her children will cost her everything, as you mothers will know. There's the caring and the cherishing and the nurturing and the comforting and the teaching and the training which only a mother can do. And a mother's life is bound up with her children uniquely. So Eve's glory will be turned to pain and to sorrow. And there's no escape. Because childbearing is the glory of womankind, therefore to be childless brings its own unique sorrow. Well, someone's thinking, well, okay, what if a woman chooses to be childless? Doesn't want children. Well, the day will come when she will feel the pain and regret and sometimes the guilt of that decision. The pain of what might have been. Womankind cannot escape the judgment of God. Now, the other day, I was visiting a care home, and there was an elderly lady with dementia. And she was cradling a baby doll, a doll that was the size of a baby. Cradling this baby doll. And she will not be parted with this baby doll. She has dementia. So she's lost her memories. She's lost much of her mind. But being a mother imprinted deeper still is a desire to cradle, to have a child. What of the second part of the judgment? Chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So what does all that mean? Your desire shall be for your husband. Well, in the garden, the universe was turned on its head. Adam was made first. That's deliberate. Then Eve. And together, under Adam's headship, they were to rule. They were to rule side by side as equals. But there was an order in the relationship. Adam first, then Eve. They were to rule over the creation. But what happens in the garden? A creature leads Eve, and Eve leads Adam. That's the fall. It's role reversal. So instead of Adam, Eve, the creature, it's the creature, Eve, Adam. The order's been reversed. So now God restores the order. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now look at chapter 4, verse 7. God is speaking to Cain, and you'll hear an echo of the language we just heard. God is speaking to Cain. He says this to him. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Okay, I know it's another subject, and we'll come on to that. Sin's desire is for Cain. Sin's desire is to rule over Cain. Thus says God to Cain, you must rule over your sin. But there's a parallel in the language. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. It's an echoing of the same language. What's it saying this? It's saying evil desire to take the lead. She'll desire to rule over Adam. But she will fail. She can't reverse the created order. Feminism is not the answer. He shall rule over you. But there's more going on here. What is Eve's programming? It's motherhood, isn't it? Chapter 3, verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Mother. But of course, to be a mother, she needs a husband. So the man becomes the means by which she secures her longing to have children. So your desire shall be for your husband, because your husband is the one who can provide for you children, because motherhood is so basic to your programming. If I can put it like that. But you're probably thinking, okay, so why is all this a punishment? What's going on? Well, the question is this. Who is to rule over her? It's Adam. But he's now a very different Adam. This is the man who blamed his wife for his own failings. When God challenges him, the man said, verse 12, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the fruit and I ate. It's her fault. That's the man who will rule over Eve. A wicked, selfish, bullying, independent, self-justifying sinner. That's who he is. So Eve might have been loved and cherished by a man who was willing to lay down his life for her. A man who was self-forgetting, self-denying, self-sacrificing. That would be the measure of his love. But instead now, the one who rules over her is the one who's in love with himself. She's going to be ruled over by a sinner. And so happy submission becomes subjugation. And humble companionship for Eve now becomes humiliation. And Adam's perfect headship now becomes his unloving domination. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. It's the age-old battle of the sexes. And you see, however much Eve wants to break free from that, however much she wants to take charge and for things to be on her terms and for her to have the last word, it will never ultimately happen. Adam will have the last word. He'll keep her in his place. He will rule over you. And she can't escape from the man. She can't say, okay, well, that's what you're going to be like, then I'm going to go my own way. She can't escape from him, because being a mother, and that fundamental desire that's deeply rooted in her, she needs him. She needs him to conceive and then to provide for her and for her children, which means for womankind, which means for the woman, she may put up with almost anything. However abusive the man is, if through him she can fulfill that deep desire for motherhood. You see what's being mapped out here? The things that we know, maybe in our own experience or we see elsewhere, it's being told to us right at the beginning. Or perhaps we can sum it up like this. Let's talk about a rural community in the developing world. Now, I was chatting to a doctor who worked in that community, and she said men would come with their sick wives to her clinic. Come with their sick wives, diagnosis. Husband would ask, how much is that going to cost? And she said, if the treatment was too expensive, the husband would say, well, I'll let my wife die. He'd rather let his wife die than fork out the extra to save her life. Because, as she said, some of the husbands would say, well, I can always get another wife. He shall rule over you. Who shall rule over you? A sinner who loves himself and puts himself first. Well, that's, you know, maybe that's the developing world. Maybe, what about Hollywood? Let's go the other way. Will Smith making the headlines for all the wrong reasons, slapping Chris Rock for joking about his wife, Jada Pinkett Smith. Okay, some years ago, while they were in therapy, Smith and his wife were asked to write down their biggest priorities. Jada Pinkett Smith wrote down that her biggest priority was her children. Because she's a mother. Children first. Smith, he wrote down his priorities. He said his biggest priority was himself. And there you have it. Womankind bound up with their children. Malekind bound up with themselves. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. A sinner will rule over Eve. A sinner who puts himself first. And Eve will put up with it. Your desire shall be for your husband. She'll put up with it because it's through him, sinner though he may be, it's only through him that she can get children. God's judgment upon womankind. Which is why a man cannot have a woman's experience. Which is why a man can never enter into a woman's experience. Because the judgment that is upon her is not the judgment that will be upon him. Because he's a man. And he can never be a woman. Different judgments for the different sexes, because God has created two sexes. Chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. And you can't move from one sex to the other. You can't evade the judgment that's on your sex. There's a great irony here, isn't there? The men who choose to call themselves women bully women who challenge that. Because what is a man? He shall rule over you. He's a self-justifying, bullying sinner. The judgment on womankind. Well, let's go to point number two. Verse 17. And to Adam he said, so God now pronounces judgment upon Adam, and therefore upon male kind, if I can put it like that. Although as head of the human race, Adam's sin condemns the whole human family. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Now did you notice there's a difference in what is said to Eve and what is said to Adam? In that word, because. God doesn't say to Eve, because, but he does say to Adam, because. The difference. The word because is not found in verse 16. Why? Because Eve was deceived. And therefore the judgment that's upon Eve is a gentler judgment. And it's a judgment that's filled with hope. Because although she's under a death sentence, she will continue to bear children. So in the midst of death, there will be life. And one of those children is the promised one, the Savior, who will put everything right. But God says to Adam, because. It's a more severe judgment. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Adam wasn't deceived. When he should have been protecting his wife, Adam was passive, silent. And therefore, when he took the fruit and ate it, he knew exactly what he was doing. And because of his greater responsibility, his greater culpability, therefore, the greater the punishment upon Adam. So what is his punishment? Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Says God to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. Now, in a previous message, we saw that Adam was made from the ground. And in that message we saw, if you look at, go back and read chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, and go and look at, listen to the message again if you wish, Adam's existence is bound up with the ground. Adam can't be formed until the ground is ready, and then he himself is made of the earth. He walks on the earth. He works the ground. He lives in a garden, and it's the earth that, and the ground that provides for him his food and his water. It's very deliberate. Adam's whole existence is bound up with the ground, because that's his domain, that's his kingdom. He's the king of the creation. That's why the repeated emphasis, just in those few verses, chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, of ground, earth, it's making a point. And if Adam's existence is bound up with the ground, therefore the ground's existence is bound up with Adam. And so with Adam's fall, the ground is cursed. Cursed is the ground because of you. Now, what was Adam's calling? What was his joy? What was his glory? What is he genetically, anatomically, physiologically, psychologically, spiritually? What's he created for? And the answer is to work. Chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now, put out of your head this idea that Adam is like a sort of retired gardener. He's just sort of pottering around the garden, sweeping up a few leaves and pruning the roses and digging a few holes and filling in things here and there. He's the king. If we'd seen him, we'd be tempted to worship him, and indeed tempted to worship Eve, because they're made in the image of God. They shine with his beauty, his glory. He's the king. Creation is his kingdom. He's God's image bearer. His call is to fill the earth, to subdue it, in the language of chapter 1, verse 28, to have dominion. And he's to advance this garden paradise across the face of the earth. And as the king, the ground is to be his willing servant. Work is his calling. His calling is his delight, his glory. He's to rule over the creation, and yet rule over it and be in harmony with it. But now his glory is cursed. The king has lost his crown. If you look at verse 18, it's no longer a delightful garden. Talked about the plants of the field. He'll find himself in a dusty wasteland of thorns and thistles. And for Adam, it will be a daily battle to provide for himself and his family. And what was for him to be the source of his joy and his delight will now become a place of pain and toil and sweat and sorrow. Because the ground is now in rebellion. Cursed is the ground. Every step Adam takes is going to be challenged by the ground. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. Because he ate of the fruit, he's now got to toil to eat. Always in God's judgments, there's a symmetry. It's not just a judgment. fits the crime. So Adam is now engaged in a life and death struggle with the creation. The creation he was to rule over, but the creation is now in rebellion. A life and death struggle which eventually he will lose. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And you see, there's no escape. Same with womankind, because childbearing is her glory. Here, work is his glory. There's no escape for him. If a man doesn't work, it is corrosive. A man that doesn't work, it's self-destructive. He's got to work. Bound up with him, bound up with his whole sense of who he is, his identity, his dignity. But now work is a painful toil, whether that's sitting in front of a computer screen or down a coal mine. It's toil. And he's going to work, and he's going to age, and he's going to get tired. And he'll die exhausted. Think of my father. He retired at 65. He died at 67. From one of the jobs he retired, he moved jobs to another job. They replaced him with three men. But he died exhausted. It's a lot of men. What did God say? Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And what was the lie that Satan told? But the serpent says to the woman, you will not surely die. So what does God now say? By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The creation's reversed. The image bearer that came out of the dust will now return to the dust. The chaos will return. That's why we as children of Adam all return to the dust. 3 years ago on Friday, my sister Joanna died. We laid her body deep in the earth. And we wept. And we said, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Unless the Lord returns, all our stories must end here. So let's put it all together as we try to wrap things up. True story. Man driving home late one night, tired, keen to get home. Busy day, busy week. Got to get home. Inside the car, it was warm, it was cozy, it was calm, it was dry. His music was playing, music he liked. Outside, there was a heavy rainstorm. He picked up in his headlights a man who was frantically flagging him down. He almost drove on. Kind of stopped against his better judgment, but he stopped anyway. Lowered the window. The man ran over and said, I'm so glad you stopped. The river's in flood. And the bridge has been washed away. And then the man said, he added, and you're the first car that stopped. Now, was the driver angry that his comfortable, sealed world had been disturbed? Was he angry that now cold and a wind and rain were coming in through that open window? Was he angry? Well, of course he wasn't. He was thankful. His life had been saved. My friend, we're children of Adam and Eve. Adam's sin has undone us all. We're all born sinners, and the wages of sin is death. We are on the road that leads to destruction. And beyond death, what the Bible calls the second death, the punishment of hell. And my friend, the bridge is down. So what has God done? as he left us to speed on, cocooned, warmed, insulated, entertained, on our way to hell. No, God flags us down. He slows us down. He wants to bring us to a standstill so he can speak to us. How does he flag us down? How does he slow us down? Well, reread verses 16 to 19. That's God flagging us down. My friend, endometriosis, menstruation, labor pains, fatigue, the worry and heartache of raising kids, of losing children, the menopause, the battle of the sexes, marriages filled with suspicion and tension and bitterness, divorce, adultery, rape, loneliness, abuse, dysphoria, violence, stress, burnout, chest pains, breakdowns, retirement for so little time, nettles, thorns, green fly, wasp stings, GM crops, Extinction Rebellion, fossil fuels, wrinkles, more wrinkles, less shape, less hair, toothache, headache, backache, disease, dysfunction, death. It's a depressing list, isn't it? We've left a lot of the best ones out. God is flagging us down. God is flagging you down. So that we get off this road that leads to destruction. And before we complain that God is too severe, maybe we should think about the seriousness of sin. Don't be shocked at God flagging you down. Be shocked at the sin that deserves hell. How bad must things be if verses 16 to 19 are simply the warning signs? How wicked sin is. What must hell be like? The world is under the curse. We're a ruined race under judgment. And God's wrath is all too real. So do you want God just to leave you to drive on? Cocooned, warm, maybe in the music there might be some lullabies, or maybe a favourite music scene, just entertained all the way to hell. Don't God to do all that while he knows the bridge is down. That's why God does what he does. And that's why there's a certain agony and violence and toil in these things. Because otherwise we won't listen. But praise God, he does more than just warn us. The Bible says he's made a new bridge. A bridge back to the paradise that we lost. It's a rescue plan. So that we can travel safely through life, but more than that, safely through death. Not to some floaty, floaty heaven, but to God's new world. A restored creation where everything is put right. And the bridge is a person. He's the promised child. He's the seed of the woman. He'll be born of a virgin. He will crush Satan and all his works. He'll make an end of this rebellion. He'll put everything right. And he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Born of a woman. So he enters this world through the pain of labor. And in the pre-marriage, in that family, that relationship between Mary and Joseph, all their attentions. Because Mary's expecting, but Joseph knows that he's not the father. And Jesus will cause his mother grief. She's told when he's just a little baby, a sword will pierce your soul. And he'll grow up to work with his hands. He'll work as a carpenter. By the sweat of his face, he'll be providing for his mother and for his siblings so they can eat bread. It could be a life of toil and so much more. On the night he's betrayed, he enters a garden. It's another garden, not the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's so overwhelmed by sorrow that he's at the point of death. And in his agony, he sweats. Only he sweats great drops of blood. And he's arrested, tortured, and crowned with thorns. And stripped naked. And they nail him to a cross, to a tree. And his blood will be spilt on the ground. And in the darkness he dies. And so they will lay him in the dust of death. And 3 days later he'll rise. Can you read the signs? See, verses 16 to 19 are written all over that life that he lived, that death that he died. Pain, toil, sorrow, garden, agony, sweat, thorns, death, dust. Do you see the point? Verses 16 to 19, we are under the curse. That curse lies heavy upon us. But God himself comes into this cursed world as a man, and Jesus is his name, and he comes to save us from that curse. To crown us with his blessing. Oh, Jesus is crowned with thorns. Crowned with the emblem of the curse. Why? Because he takes our curse upon himself. And on that cross he makes an end of it. The curse is lifted off the sinner. It's placed on Jesus. And that punishing death that we deserve to die, the punishing death that sinners deserve to die, he dies. And it's his blood that is spilt on the ground. That all who trust in this great champion, this great Savior, Jesus Christ, they enjoy life that not even death can destroy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. My friend, there's healing, forgiveness, peace, life in Jesus Christ. Life that reaches its fullness in God's new world. So read Genesis 3. Read these verses. Understand the severity of God. God is not mocked. You cannot mess with God. His wrath is no paper tiger. These are the warning signs of a real hell. And if the warning signs bring us grief and tears and sorrows and regrets, then what of the hell itself? The severity of God. But reread it and see and hear the kindness of God. Sinners don't want to know. They don't care. So it has to be big signs to flag them down, to slow them down, to get them to stop. God is kind. And read here the love of God. Here is a promised Savior. Because God doesn't want any of the children of Adam to perish. These judgments are to slow you down. So don't complain if winding down the window you felt a bit cold and the rain's gone in your face. Thank God that he stopped you. How many cars passed that man before that man stopped? Don't drive on. You stop. Stop tonight. The bridge is down. But there's a new bridge. There's a way back to God. A way back to paradise. A way back to life.
And it's in the Jesus who's done it all by his cross and by his resurrection. As we close, have you ever asked him to save you? He's flagged you down, you've stopped, the window's down, he's talking to you. Have you ever asked him to save you? Really? Well, you've got to humble yourself. Have you asked him to? Why not tonight? Lord, the curse lies heavy upon us. But if this is just a warning, Lord, we're in the grip of powerful, destructive forces that are too great for us. And I understand I'm on the road to death and beyond that, hell. But I understand too that Jesus Christ went to that cross to die that death, to die to save condemned sinners. Well, I'm a condemned sinner. I'm a condemned sinner. It's all I've ever been. And I can't put it right. But Jesus can put it right. I'm a condemned sinner. So Lord, save me. Pray tonight. Pray for the first time tonight. Get on your knees, whether it's in your heart or literally, and humble yourself. Cry to God to save you. Let the warning signs frighten you. Consider the severity of God. But rejoice at his great goodness and love. That there's a Savior to save you tonight. Where he displays his healing power, death and the curse are known no more. In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, we have gone so quickly through so much. But we pray, gracious Father, that you would help us this night. Lord, you flagged us down. You've helped us to see that the things that we experience, the tragedies and sorrows of this life, are not mindless. That behind them, yes, Lord, there is your severity, but behind them is a kindness. They're pointers to the great Saviour, to Jesus Christ, who endured all these things and more to rescue us. Oh, Father, tonight, if we are your people, then, Lord, help us to see these things afresh and to rejoice. And all the more to live for him who loved us and gave himself for us. But our Father tonight, if we have seen these things for the first time, stay with us. Help us. Open our eyes. Open our hearts. And save us, we pray, before the night is out. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.